Well, for a few moments this evening hour, we want to look at Psalm 144, the Psalm of David. The title I would like to give to the short meditation tonight is quite simply, Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. This is surely what the psalmist is doing here. He is counting his blessings and reflects on the goodness of his God. We don't know the time that this psalm was composed. We don't know if it was because of any particular occasion. We cannot tell that from the psalm. But it would seem that David was established as the king over the united Israel. And as you know, he had at least a 10-year struggle to get to that point. In fact, no, he was longer than that. It was 10 years before he became king of Judah and Benjamin. It was another 7.5 years before he became king over the united Israel. So it looks as if it was around that time when he was made king of the united Israel that we read off in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And as you know, he had many battles before that. And he was going to have many battles after that. Even that chapter that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 indicated that when the Philistines heard that he was made the ruler over all Israel, they came and attacked David. So here is David in this psalm. He's acknowledging the Lord's blessings. He's acknowledging and reflecting upon these things. And he's giving thanks. And indeed, it's a mighty contrast from the other psalms that we had been looking at previously. The other psalms were all kind of sorrowful. He was praying in distress. But here is a psalm where he is looking back and he is ever so grateful and ever so thankful for all that the Lord has done for him. And of course, when he thinks about what the Lord has done in times past, he is also believing that the same God will continue to watch over him. And therefore, that's why I've entitled our meditation tonight, Count Your Blessings. And this is something that the world doesn't do. The world in general does not thank God. Multitudes will get up every day, every morning. They will tuck into their breakfast. They will go off to work. They will drive their cars. They will, in some sense, surround themselves with the things of this world, the lovely things of this world, the pleasant things of this world, and they will never give a care or thought to where all of these things came from. They'll have good health, a nice home, plenty of possessions, a good life, peace, safety, security, many things, many blessings, and never a word of thanks to Almighty God. We must never fall into that trap. We must always be grateful. The Christian should be the most thankful person in the whole of the universe. David was. David was a believer. And David had tested in some sense and tried the Lord, and he had found him not to be wanting. David was one who found that the Lord indeed was faithful, and the Lord kept his promise. And therefore, David's heart is poured out in this psalm, counting his blessings and looking forward to what God was going to do for him as he was going to reign over the united Israel. And that itself was quite an undertaking and quite an achievement. Why? Well, they were divided. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel and we noticed that when David became king over the two tribes in Hebron, over Judah and Benjamin, there was a lot of infighting amongst the people before he became the united king over all Israel. And therefore it was quite an achievement. And it was quite an achievement to keep them all together. And David attributes all of this, all of his success, ultimately, to the Lord his God. Well, three brief things, three brief headings, friends, from this psalm. Verses 1 to 4, I've headed by saying we have here the loving God. The loving God. And the loving God who we might say, who cares for us personally. Who cares for us personally. From verses 1 to 4. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Just stop and think for a moment. What was David when the Lord called him and anointed him? If you remember the incident, if you remember the narrative, what happened? David was out looking after his sheep or his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And Samuel was instructed to go and to anoint the new king of Israel. And he was going to find the king as one of Jesse's sons. And they called a feast. And Jesse and his sons were called together to this feast. And they were made honorable at that feast. But when Samuel saw all the sons of Jesse that were there, the Lord said, none of them have I chosen. None of them. And Samuel himself was surprised because he had set his eye, I think it was on the eldest, Eliab. But God says, no. And then he had to ask Jesse, is there someone else? Yes, there's someone else. My youngest, he's out feeding the sheep, but basically you don't want him. Samuel says, we will not eat until he comes. And here David came, and ultimately, you know, he was anointed. He was the one the Lord chose. And the Lord wasn't looking at the exterior. He wasn't looking at his muscles. He wasn't looking at his height. He wasn't looking at his education. He was looking at his heart. What like was his heart? And God saw there in David that he was ultimately a man after his own heart. And he was going to be the one who would be the king over God's people. And it was going to take a time, certainly. The Lord had to prepare him for that day. But nevertheless, this is the one who we find here, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He was a shepherd. He was used to looking after sheep and lambs. But the Lord was going to change him. The Lord was going to do something to him. His hands were no longer going to be looking after sheep and lambs. Instead, they were going to be warriors' hands. And even his fingers, he was going to be taught how to fight. And when we say to fight, he was ultimately going to fight to defend his people. Because the Lord had a purpose for the people of Israel. And the purpose was that they would be in a land, that they would be safe, that they would be secure, in order that God might fulfill his promise in bringing the Messiah from the Jews. And this was absolutely necessary. That the people had to be in their land, that they had to be safe, they had to be secure, in order that God might fulfill his promise. And God was going to teach David that his hands might be used to war, and even his very fingers to fight. The Lord has to teach every single one of us. He has to teach us our way. And he can teach us. He can absolutely transform us. It doesn't matter our upbringing. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our education. The Lord is able to transform an individual. And David is a prime example. In my reading, in my reading for this sermon. One of the commentators said, quote, "More than one of Walter Scott's teachers complained of the thickness of his skull." You might well say, who is Walter Scott, Sir Walter Scott? Well, he was a Scottish novelist. And one of the teachers complained about him, the thickness of his skull. Someone said about Isaac Newton, Isaac Newton was declared to be fit for nothing but to drive the team. Now, I assume the team there is a team of horses. That's all he was capable of, according to someone who knew him. But these men went on to be great men, noted in their vocations, reminding us that the Lord is able to change individuals. And those who might not seem bright or clever or powerful or influential in their day can, when the Lord wants, he can change and transform them. We are to understand here that David at one time, although he was great and mighty and was possibly Israel's greatest king, next maybe to Solomon his son, once upon a time, he was a nobody. He was a shepherd boy. Yet the Lord teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And there's an important lesson here for us, friends. The Lord is teaching us, but he's not teaching us to be idle. He's not teaching us to do nothing. He's teaching us to use whatever we got in order that we might progress, in order that we might go on. David's hands were for war, even his very fingers were for war. The Lord was teaching him, and the Lord does teach his people, whatever it is. Some people are intellectual, and they're academic, and what they learn might be academic material, but it's to be used. It's not simply to be neglected. It is to be used. Other people may have talents with their hands. They may be a craftsman. They may be a joiner, a bricklayer, a plumber, or whatever. I hope no one in our company thinks that just because someone is a doctor or a dentist, that somehow they are more skilled than someone who can work with their hands. It is a skill to work with your hands. It's a skill to work with wood or brick or stone or whatever. It's a different kind of skill, certainly, from academic or intellectual skill, but nevertheless, it is still skillful. But the point is, the Lord teaches his people to be active, to be industrious, to use and to improve, that is, to use whatever talent they have. This is what David found here. This was his great God who displayed his love towards David. Does David not go on and say, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me"? David's acknowledging his people, the Jews, the Israelites, they have come under David and they've accepted David as king, a real notable achievement, but he acknowledges it all came from the Lord. It's very interesting, that word there, "my shield." Sometimes in the Authorized Version, it's translated "buckler." But as far as army or military terms are concerned, in the Old Testament, there are two words for shield. There's another word for shield, and it denotes a large shield, a very large shield that would not necessarily be carried by the soldier himself, but by his armor bearer. Well, that's not the word that's used here. The word used shield here is a buckler. It's a small shield, and it's something that the soldier would have with him all the time. It's a much smaller thing, a round thing, and he would go into battle with this all the time, whereas the large shield would be carried by his armor bearer. But here David is saying, the Lord is his buckler, the shield that he's always had with him, wherever he went, whatever scrapes he got into, whatever battles, the Lord was with him. And that must be the way for the Christian friend. We must have the Lord with us always. We must seek his presence and his blessing always with us. We know that in one sense, God is never far from us. He cannot leave us. He is omnipresent. But that's the same for every individual. Every individual can say, whether they like it or not, that God is always present with them. But friends, what we long for and what we crave is that this unique and personal and gracious presence of the Lord would be our portion, like the shield that went with the warrior whenever he went to war and battle. So it is with our Lord. Christian, you have that same God that David had, a loving God. A God who loved David, a God who chose him, a God who anointed him, a God who prepared him for all his duties and privileges, a God who was with him, and a God who would never leave him nor forsake him. That's your portion. And is this not something for you to stop and to count your blessings? Count your blessings. What else have we got then? Well, from verses 5 to 11, I've summed it up by saying this: the mighty God, and we might say the mighty God who delivers us victoriously. A God who loves us, and a God who is mighty. It's one thing to love an individual. Now, many of you know what it is to love people. But God loves his people, and he's also a mighty God. You might love someone, and you've no strength. Your love is the only strength you have in many ways. But the Lord loves, and the Lord is a mighty God, a victorious and a mighty God. And that's the God that David was going to count his blessings and acknowledge. God had proved to him that he was mighty in all his deeds and in all his actions. David was a man who had valor, who had courage himself, but he readily acknowledges that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was the one who brought about the victories. Yes, David had to fight. Yes, David was in the midst of the battle. Yes, David could not run away, anything like that. Of course, he had to face the enemy, but ultimately he knew the Lord was with him. And he was a mighty God. And he was able to overcome all his enemies on that strength. He doesn't look to his own arms, his own wrist, or his own might or valor. No, he acknowledges that ultimately it was the mighty God who had delivered him and who had brought him to where he was. And if we're right in our interpretation, he was now leading the united Israel, and he was going to reign for a number of years, but he would have battles, he would have fights. His enemies out with the country would be after him. They all wanted to bring him down, but they could not. because the mighty Lord fought for him and with him. Christian, we're not in any kind of physical fight. Let's not think that for one moment. We are reminded again of the scriptures that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that might seem a bit aloof, a bit high, a bit beyond us, a bit extreme, you might say, but nevertheless, this is what the scriptures teach. We're not fighting what we can see with our eyes and handle. We're against spiritual wickedness. And spiritual wickedness is against the Christian. And spiritual wickedness is seeking to bring down the Christian. You will be familiar, no doubt, with what Peter says about the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion. If there's one thing you don't want to meet, it's a roaring lion. A lion will tear you apart and think nothing of it and can do it easily. That's what the devil's like. That's an accurate metaphorical picture of the devil. He wants to destroy Christians. Well, we could get despondent. We could get to a state of despair if we dwelt upon the spiritual enemies that are against us. But we're not going to do that. We're not. We're going to look and we are going to count our blessings that the mighty Lord our God is all out to defend and to fight for his people and to bring them ultimately to glory. And although they will have scrapes, and although they will have difficulties, and although they will encounter enemies, spiritual enemies, nevertheless, the mighty Lord, the mighty God, fights on their behalf. And as we look at the life of David, it's meant to point us to that battle and to remind Christians that we are in a battle. Maybe in our Christian lives, especially the 21st century, they might be regarded as very soft. Certainly soft in comparison to our parents and our grandparents and those before them. Life in many ways is easier than it's ever been for certainly people in 21st century Britain. But there is that element of fighting and warfare. And it's not just confined to the devil. The greatest battle can actually be yourself. Your old sinful nature, which in some sense has been crucified, but it is not dead. It can manifest itself, it can raise its ugly nature. It can manifest itself in thoughts, in actions. It only needs the right occasion for it to reveal its true nature. To the extent that you'll come across experiences when maybe you'll begin to say to yourself, am I really a Christian when I think like that? Am I really a Christian when I can lose my temper so easily, especially with someone that I love? Sometimes it's the ones we love that get the sharpest bit of our tongues. And it's so easy. These things. These things which we call indwelling sin that lie within us, these can manifest themselves, and we have to battle and fight against them. Well, with the Lord, we'll have the victory. The new life will actually ultimately overcome the old life. But it has to be worked. And this psalm here would encourage us. It would remind us that we have a mighty God. And a mighty God who knows the battle far better than you and I. Far better. As he knew the battle that lay ahead before David, so he knows the battle of the Christian. And that's something to encourage us, friends. For we not only have a loving God, but a mighty God. A mighty God who delivers us as victoriously as he did for David. Rid me, verse 11, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That's, we believe, a reference to his foreign enemies who would seek to overthrow him, who would seek to take him from his throne of Israel and overcome him. But it never happened. It never happened. And David was able to overcome them by the help of the Lord. Well then, thirdly, finally, we have the gracious God. And we have this really from verses 12 to 15, the last four verses. Here, David is not being selfish. Up until this point, he is talking about his own experience. But here, the singular goes to the plural. That our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. He's talking about his offspring. He's talking about the people of Israel. He wants their families to grow. He wants sons and daughters to come, sons and daughters who will follow the Lord, like plants who are grown up, who are heading towards heaven regarding the sons. And he wants the blessing that he knows and that he has enjoyed to be the blessing of all Israel. And we would remind ourselves, friends, basically, when God entered into covenant with Israel, he promised them, basically, that if they would be obedient to him, then certain blessings would follow. And these blessings were mainly temporal blessings. They would have offspring. They would have fields. They would have farms. They would have vineyards. Their garners would be full. Their larders would be full. Their tables would be full. The enemies would be subdued. They would know peace and prosperity, basically, if they were obedient to the Lord their God. That was part of the covenant. And that was part of the Old Testament covenant, that God would lavish upon them spiritual, temporal blessings. This is what we find here. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking nor going out, and that there be no complaining in our streets. No breaking in, that's none of these robbers from the other countries coming in and stealing from them. Or no going out, none of them being taken away in captivity. That there be no complaining in our streets. In other words, that the population would be happy. Something that we don't find today in our own country. We find our streets are full of complaining people, protesting over this and over that. But David was one who knew the presence of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, and he wanted others to know that as well. He was not selfish, and he was reminding them that if they were to be obedient to the covenant, these are the blessings that would follow. And he says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Then he says, friends, the last phrase, he's talking about the highest happiness of all. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What is he saying? Well, they can have all these temporal blessings. The Lord will give all these temporal blessings. But real happiness, happiness without these temporal blessings, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He's talking there about spiritual blessings. The gracious God who promises his people, if they're obedient to him, he will lavish upon them temporal blessings. But the highest blessing of all, that surpasses all temporal blessings, is to have God as your Lord. And people, friends, you can have God as your Lord, and you might not enjoy these temporal blessings. But these people who have God as their Lord are truly blessed. Many people today have these blessings, these temporal blessings, but they don't have the ultimate blessing. They don't have God as their Lord. And this is what David would long for them. He would give up all these temporal blessings, good as they are, if he had that one blessing above all blessings, to truly have God as his Lord. How then can we have God as our Lord? Well, the only way to have God as our Lord is to have Jesus Christ. It's to have him as our portion. And then God may well seek to give us temporal blessings. He will give us sufficient for our needs. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That is true. He might not lavish on us all the things that we would like. But when you have the ultimate gift and the ultimate blessing, all other things you can do without. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And if you can say that God is your Lord, friends, you can jump for joy. You can count your blessings. Because you have the highest blessing. And surely that is what we seek to do in the next few days. To acknowledge publicly, with all our faults and with all our failings, with all our shortcomings, with all our doubts. Yes, we'll have doubts. Yet we're following the Lord Jesus. And we're looking to him to take us to glory. We're looking to him. We're looking to this all-loving Savior who is a mighty God, who is the gracious God, and therefore we will count our blessings. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the pattern set before us by thy servant David, and also by David's greater son, even Christ. And we bless thee that through him we have the greatest blessing that God can bestow upon mankind, to be reconciled to God through Christ the Lord. Bless our meditation upon thy word, and be with us now as we conclude in praise. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude by singing the last three stanzas of Psalm 144 at verse 13. Psalm 144 at verse 13. that to afford all kind of store our garners may be filled, that our sheep thousands in our streets, 10,000s, they may yield. And verse 15, those blessed people are who be. In such a case as this, ye blessed all those people are whose God Jehovah is. Let us sing then from verse 13 to the end, that to afford all kind of store.
That to afford all kind of store, our garners may be filled, that our sheep thousands in our streets, 10,000s they may yield. That strong our oxen be for work, that no in breaking be, nor go from complaints be free. Those people blessed are who be in such a case as this, ye blessed all those people are whose God Jehovah is.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Our intimations are as follows. Our communion season begins tomorrow here at 7:30, and we expect the Reverend William MacLeod. We are scheduled to have our open-air witness at Partick Station on Friday, beginning at 1:30 p.m., but it is doubtful, so I will make a decision on Friday morning. Do remember that the clocks go back 1 hour this Lord's Day. And our services next Lord's Day are at the normal times, 11 a.m., which will be a communion service. And again at 6:30 p.m. and after the evening service, we will have a fellowship in the hall. And I should mention too that on Friday at 7:30 will be the Reverend Graham Craig. And after the Friday evening service, there will be a fellowship in the home of Bruce and Sohannes, to which you're all welcome to attend. And finally, there will be a service and presentation to mark the retirement of the Reverend William MacLeod, and it will be held in Knightswood this coming Tuesday, the 2nd of November, beginning at...